Today I want to ask a question here, which has intrigued me over the years. If you turn to Matthew 10, verse 22, we can see part of the situation. Matthew 10 and verse 22. And it says, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." Now, I don't know about you, but I find that rather interesting in that, you know, here's a little group here in Hailsham and there's a little group in Wales and a few people scattered all over the place and a little group in America, a few people around the world, people in other groups trying to obey God, people that are God's people, and they're going to be hated by all men. If you turn on to Matthew 24, we can add a little bit more to that because it gets even more intriguing. Matthew 24, verse 9. It says, "And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." All nations. Now, what have we done? I mean, we're not going around shooting people. We're not blowing people up. We're not blowing planes up. We're not strapping bombs to ourselves and going to a supermarket and taking out 30 or 40 people. So, basically, I want to ask two questions. Why? Why are we as God's people going to be hated of all nations? And the second question is, what can we do about it? So first of all, let's go back to the time when God rescued his people from Egypt, just before they actually went into the promised land. God, through Moses, gave his people two ways of life. And he told them the blessings, and he told them the cursings. If you turn back to Deuteronomy 28, I'd like to go through these because it's good that we do, because we're like in the cursing phrase right now. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. And this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel just before they went into the promised land. "Now it shall come to pass." Now it shall come to pass. You see, it's a definite statement. "If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of earth." Now, that's what God wanted. That's what he wanted for the people that he personally had selected. Verse 2, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Eternal your God." And that's the key. The blessings were commensurate with obeying God, living God's way. And then in verse 3 he starts, "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country." Verse 4, "Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, your children, the product of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks." Remember, back in these days, that was a person's true wealth. I mean, even today, if you go to a strange farm particularly, the last thing you want to do is ask the farm member, "How many head of cattle have you actually got?" That's as rude as somebody coming into your house and saying, "Well, how much money have you got in the bank?" Because that's the farmer's wealth. And this was their wealth. If you go back to, like, Job, for instance, and you look at the amount of cattle and the amount of sheep and oxen and donkeys and so on that they had, Job was the Bill Gates of his day. "Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl." Why? Because you have plenty of wheat, and it's the proper wheat. It's not the rubbish that we have today. "And your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Eternal will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face." And you know, all through the Old Testament, there is time after time after time when people came up against Israel, and God said, "Okay, then line up the nation, bung the priests up front, totally unarmed, and go out to beat them." And this is like that. And then God miraculously defeated the enemy. And the one instance, the enemy all woke up in the morning and they were all dead men, which we all have a little bit of a laugh about. That's what God wanted to do. He wanted to show his people that he was capable of doing this. and that it wasn't any great thing for him. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessings on your storehouses and in all which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So the land that we've got, the empire that Britain had, the whole land of America, which is totally enormous, was given us as God's people by him. He gave us that land. I remember reading in one of the Plain Truths recently that came out around in the 60s. America had so much excess grain that it kept not only India alive, it kept Russia alive when their harvest failed. Now think about that. Think about the situation in the world market today where nobody's got virtually any reserves left at all. We live from hand to mouth. We live from year to year. America had so much excess stock that she literally kept those two huge nations going. Verse 10, and all the peoples of the earth shall see you, are called by the name of the Eternal, and they shall be afraid of you. There's many stories of when Britain went down into Africa, that they were absolutely welcome with open arms. They didn't have to fight. They didn't have to kill. It was accepted. They just literally walked in and took over. Africa is a tremendously wealthy land. Because it's so badly mismanaged today, it's not got its true place on the planet. But if Africa was properly managed, it would be a tremendous world player. But that's not where God put his people. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the product of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. This was promised to Abraham. Verse 12, and the Eternal will open to you his good treasures, the heavens, to give you the rain on your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And therein lies a tale. The Welsh people must have really pleased God in some way, because he certainly blessed them with the rain. It's just that he forgot to stop. But it's very green. Verse 13, and the Eternal will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Eternal your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Mr. Armstrong was mentioning just now about the priesthood, where they had this system of sacrifices. They had all sorts of offerings and jobs they had to do around the temple. It was to get them into that way of obeying God, doing it only the way God said, not leaning to their own understanding. Verse 14, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you, to the right or to the left, or to go after other gods and serve them. That's what God wanted. He wanted them to be obedient, because that's the only way in which they would gain the actual blessings. Now, if you just turn forward, stick one of your fingers there, because we're going to come back there in a minute. I go forward to Leviticus 26. There's a parallel account here, but it gives us a bit more information. Leviticus 26, verse 1. You shall not make any idols for yourself, neither a carved image, nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves. If any of you have ever had opportunity to go into a Catholic church, then the whole place is full, literally brimful, of images and idols. It says, nor shall you set up any engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. How crazy to take an inert piece of stone and to carve something on it, or carve it into a shape, and then bow down and worship it. You know, it defies the imagination. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, because I am the Eternal. And here again, they were to keep these Sabbaths. And it's interesting that when the church the scattering process started, the first thing that really went was attacked was the Sabbath and the holidays. Because Satan well knows that if you can get rid of those, you get rid of the plan of God, you get rid of all understanding, frankly, of what God's doing with mankind. Verse 4, then I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last to the time of sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Remember the scripture we always read at the millennium where the sower and the reaper are having a problem, chasing each other? I will give you peace in the land, and you will lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. And if you think about it, England hasn't been successfully invaded since for 1,000 years. Over 1,000 years. Since America became a nation in 1800, they've never been invaded. Unless you want to call 9/11 a form of invasion. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100. 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. Verse 9. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. In other words, lots of children. When you look at the world today, the big thing is that we kind of like in the West have stopped breeding, basically. Our birth rates are dropping at an alarming rate. And the stranger that is within us is producing children by the millions. In so much as that in another 20 or 30 years' time, the majority of people living in the United Kingdom will not be British. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. Verse 12, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. That's what God wanted. That's what he wanted. But unfortunately, it didn't quite go that way. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. That's what God wanted. And he says, I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. You know, God rescued the Israelites from the most powerful nation on earth at that time. Egypt were the superpower. There was no other. He got them out of that situation. The 10 plagues, of course, trashed the actual country, the physical country. He opened up the sea so they could escape. And when the army pursued them, he destroyed the army. Egypt was totally devastated. In fact, in history, if you know where to look in the right places, you will understand Egypt never really recovered from that. They were wiped out. I mean, all the young men had gone for a start in the army. But of course, what about Israel? Having seen all these great miracles, you would have thought that they would have been stunned into believing that this power that was behind them, this God that they were to follow, could do such a work with them and for them. But no, they got the other side of the water with dry feet. And yet within a couple of days, they were whinging. They were moaning. He brought us here to die. It's totally ridiculous. But there you are. That's what the carnal mind, again, which is Mr. Armstrong was just talking about. That's how the carnal mind worked. They disobeyed. And God lost his temper with them in a sense. He just said, you know, these 10 times you've gone against me, therefore you will die in the desert. So all the people aged 20 and over died within that next 40-year period. But to rub it in, as they wandered around there, if you just make a note of Deuteronomy 29, verse 5, just make a note of it. It says, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not waxen old upon you, and your shoe has not waxen old on the sole of your foot. Now, we joke about Alex, because Alex has got an old green t-shirt that he's had for so long now, and it's kind of like got a couple of holes in, and it's got paint on it, and it's got a burn mark on the one corner, but he simply won't get rid of it. But he's only had that relatively for 2 or 3 years. These people had clothes that lasted 40 years. They never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. They certainly weren't made in China, that's for sure. But these real blessings here that God was promising his people were withheld for 2,520 years. And they only became apparent in 1800, around about 1800. The United Kingdom became united. Scotland, Ireland, England and Wales in 1800. America became a great nation, a single nation, shortly thereafter when the Louisiana Purchase went through. And the central part of America, which literally cut the country in two, basically, was bought from France for some sort of ludicrously low price. Again, you know, God organized that. So here you have the birth of the mightiest nation on the face of the planet, and of course the start of the British Empire. I still remember at school, you know, we were constantly, because when I was in primary school, it was just after the war, and of course we still had a little bit of pride in our power, and we had the atlas in there, and all the nations that we ruled were in red. And you could spin the globe, and it was red all round. Never set on the British Empire. And people were proud of it. I know more so in the colonies than in Britain, because when we were, I was brought up in Rhodesia, and if you went to the cinema, every time you went to the cinema, before, you know, when the film ended, there wasn't a rush for the door. Everybody stood up and they played the national anthem. And on the movie screen came the Queen riding on a horse, and, you know, in front of the Trooping of the Colour. Every time you went to a film. All the blessings were poured forth. Britain went on to become a great empire. America went on to become the wealthiest and most powerful nation on earth, probably the most wealthy and powerful nation that's ever existed on the earth. God kept his promises. However, there's a downside. If God's people did not obey him, then the curses kicked in. Now remember, we're talking here, as Mr. Armstrong just said on the tape, we're talking here about a physical nation. We're talking about a physical nation. So if you go back to Deuteronomy 28, we can see that what we're doing here now is we're now coming down to today. This is where we're at. In fact, I think we're quite a fair bit into it, as you'll see as we go along. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 28. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You see, this is just as much a promise as the blessings. Cursed will you be in the city, and cursed will you be in the country. Somebody sent me some photographs recently of Detroit, the car capital of America, once a wealthy city. Much of it's lying in ruins. The council can't afford to the upkeep of the roads. They are actually now in the process of smashing places up and returning it to green grass, putting fields down again. The city's cursed. It's derelict in many places. Cursed would you be in the country. Again, primarily in America, although they are now trying to do it here, they have these huge cattle farms, or factories I would rather call them. The cattle never see grass, let alone walk on it. They're fed on the wrong kind of food. They don't get to eat grass at all. They're stuffed full of all sorts of things to make them grow twice as quick, produce four times as much milk, and produce meat which is tender. And we're cursed as a result. Because the products that the cow produces, the milk, the cream, the butter, it's all tainted. And the meat itself contains so much fat that everybody's getting heart attacks and so on because they're eating too much animal fat. Cursed will be your basket and your kneading bowl. If you're looking at the news, you'll see that every now and again there's an article up, somebody, this particular wheat crop is now failing. This particular wheat crop is now failing. The maize crop here has been blown down or flattened, or the rice here has been flooded, all it's all been washed away. It's happening with alarming regularity, just at a time when the nations of India and China particularly are getting to the stage now where they're getting a bit of wealth and people want to buy more. They want meat. And of course, meat's basically, again, fed incorrectly on too much grain. Grain that, you know, would normally be used to feed people. And it's forming a curse. It says, cursed will you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. We were driving yesterday on the motorway, and we kind of like lost count of the accidents we saw. It's just not safe anymore. It's just not safe. And some of them are horrific. You know, you have a jackknife truck with six or seven cars all piled into it, one on its roof, police all over the place, ambulances, freeways jammed up for hours and hours and hours. Further up the country on the M40, a truck overturned, people smashed into the truck, and last night at 9 o'clock, they were still all sitting on 19 miles of freeway, just jammed solid. cursed when you go out. In the cities, of course, these days, you can be mugged and stabbed just so they can steal your mobile phone. The Lord will send you, verse 20, cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. Confusion. Rebuking all that you set your hands to do. I could have cried the other day to see the Ark Royal, the pride and glory of the British Royal Navy, sailing out of the port for the last time, going to be scrapped and made into razor blades or whatever, and all the Harrier jets, which again won the Falkland War basically, flying off it for the last time, knowing that as a nation we now have to wait 2 years for the replacements, and when the replacements come, we don't have any aircraft to fly off them. Does this sound like it? Confusion and rebuke in all that you send your hands to do? Can you think of anything more stupid for a nation to do? And that's just one thing that just comes to mind. Verse 25, the Eternal will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. We are a pain in the neck to a lot of the nations in the earth. We go into Afghanistan. Why we go into Afghanistan when it's halfway around the world, it beats me completely. The British were in Afghanistan originally in the 1800s, and they got beaten. They got kicked out. I think the French then went in, and they got kicked out. The Russians then went in, and they got kicked out. And now the whole lot's gone in and in grave danger of being kicked out. Because you just can't fight a war in that place. There's so many hiding holes, there's so many valleys, there's so many caves. And to be honest, they're not sure who they're fighting. But they're not allowed to say who they're fighting, because it's politically incorrect to say who you're fighting. You see, they're fighting Islam. That's all. They're fighting Islam. We'll cover that a bit later on as we go down here. Verse 31, your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, and you shall not eat of it. Now, for those of you in other countries, but for England, this means quite a bit to people in England who had farms. And a few years back, when the foot and mouth struck, saw hundreds of thousands of cattle slaughtered, piled up in the field and burned. Oh, compensation was paid, you know, several years later, and nothing like the value of the actual cattle. It happened back in the 60s. In fact, the first photograph I ever had published in the Plain Truth magazine was of a sign on a farm gate, you know, saying, you know, entry prohibited, foot and mouth disease control area. That's happened twice. And for years, our beef was not allowed to be exported. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you have set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Eternal will drive you. I saw the other day on the television, with all this student unrest now in London, they were interviewing some foreign students. And they were all saying that they just love to come to England because they come to England and they get a degree. And it means something when they go back home. And there is still an aura, particularly around Britain, in the old colonies, shall we call them, that, you know, coming from the old country, it's got to be good. People look at America, and I mean, we still use the dollar as a reserve currency, although if you noticed in the news the other day, the Chinese and the Russians now have come to an agreement where they're not going to use the dollar as a currency, which is the start of the rot. But when Britain and America go down, the rest of the world is going to be absolutely gobsmacked. They're not going to believe it possible. But you see, God is no longer here. God is somewhere else. We'll come to that in a minute. Verse 43, the alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Does that really need any explanation? I mean, you've just got to look at the financial system of the world. All these bailouts, the billions, everybody casually talks about billions here and billions there. And where's this billions going? It's basically going to bondholders. And who are the bondholders? They are the Rothschilds and the Morgans and the Stanleys and all the other people who are the great bankers who set up the problem in the first place. You've simply got to look at it and realize that the whole thing is just a mess. The rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. And it's amazing, looking at the number of people involved there, how many of them are Gentiles. Our whole motor industry, you know, the Jaguar has always been regarded as being one of the sort of affordable top cars that came from this country, now made in India. And incidentally making a profit, which is rather rare for the motor car industry. But this has happened. We're living in this right now. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the eternal your God to keep his commandments, his statutes which he commanded you. Verse 46, and they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever. When the Western nations, the nations of Israel, go down, the whole world is going to be stunned. Verse 47, because you did not serve the Eternal your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. You see, we never gave God the credit. We had all this wealth. We had all this food that we were giving away willy-nilly, keeping the rest of the world alive. But nobody, or very few people, thought of thanking God, because knowing that's where it actually came from. Therefore, you will serve your enemies, whom the Eternal will send against you in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Eternal, verse 49, will bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, as swift as an eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, verse 50, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. I brought out in the update just recently the rise and rise of Germany. Just recently, the German nation is baring its fangs again. I think what's even more amazing is that nobody is really saying to them, hey, whoa, you guys have done this twice before and look what happened. People are sitting back and saying, well, yeah, they've got the purse strings. Germany is an amazing nation. They are... when you at 80 million population against what, 300 million roughly in America, and yet they outperformed the Americans in exports. They've only just been knocked into second place by the Chinese by a relatively small amount of a few hundred million dollars a year. Absolutely astounding nation. But they're also a canny nation, and they're a nation that's been through hyperinflation, and they know from their history what happened. And they know, and they can see what's happening again, and they're trying everything to stop it. And they're the nation with the wealth. Keep watching the news. You'll see the articles going up. There's a few more going to be going up tomorrow. Just showing how Germany is just getting more and more powerful, but they're getting more and more sloppy. They're throwing their weight about, basically saying, we're paying the tab, so you'll do it our way. Mrs. Merkel said, you know, we'll help you, but you're going to lose your sovereignty. What does that mean? It means we'll help you, but this is what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to increase Ireland, your corporation tax, because Ireland, corporation tax in Ireland is half what it is in Germany. And Germany is angry about that because they see all the big nations like Microsoft and Google and all these, a lot of them have got their headquarters in Ireland because it's only 12% tax. And they want their share of the cake. You've got to remember this nation of fierce countenance. If you've seen any genuine movies of the war, and in fact verse 62 sums it up, you shall be left few in number. And if you go back to Ezekiel, you remember Ezekiel, poor chap, he had to cut his hair off and split it into three lots and, you know, chop some up, throw some on the fire and so on, indicating that in the initial attack, one third of the population, that's 100 million people, will die. And within a very short space of time, from disease and pestilence and hunger, another third will die. The remaining third will be taken into captivity, and most of them are going to die. Verse 62, you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude. That's what God promised to Abraham, wasn't it? Your descendants will be like the stars in heaven, totally innumerable. Because you would not obey the voice of the Eternal your God, and it shall be that just as the Lord received you, rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Eternal will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you will be plucked from off of the land which you go to possess. That is spine-chilling when you look at the ramifications. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night. You have no assurance of life. Verse 67. In the morning you will say, oh, it were evening. And at the evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning. Because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. Now, right now, we've not had much of the sight which our eyes see. We had 9/11. We had the bombing in London and a few other terrorist atrocities in Bali, for instance, and so on. Nasty, horrible things. But at the moment, we're in the fear stage. And because the fear factor has got so bad, that we've now got, even in our little village here, we've got about 30 security cameras all around the village. In London, I mean, you can't breathe, but you're looking into a lens somewhere. In America, it's just as bad. Why? It's because of fear. But it's not just fear, because the government has fear. They've got the fear. Now they can use the fear to gain more and more control. There was a comment the other day in the news by a policeman. And he said, you know, if I stop somebody on the road, he said, I can ask them to get out of the car and I can talk to them. He said, I can't do a body search the way these people at the airport are doing unless I arrest them. And he said, to arrest them, I've got to feel they're a danger to the public. I mean, some of the tales, you can read them on there. They are utterly disgusting. I don't even want to go there. But it's an age of fear. It's an age of terror. The wedding is coming up in April next year, our Prince William and his lady wife-to-be. And the biggest factor, the biggest expense in the wedding is going to be somewhere around about £4 billion for security. £4 billion. £4,000 million. That's crazy. That's crazy. Verse 68, perhaps the worst thing of all. And the Eternal will take you back to Egypt by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, and no one will buy you. Yeah. If you go back to Leviticus now, we just read a little bit more here, because it adds a little bit. Leviticus 26 and verse 14. It says, but if you will not obey me and to observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you. You see the same thing again? Terror. You've just been having a talk the other day. We were speaking about the Halloween thing. Particularly Asda, which of course is part of Walmart, they really pushed this thing. They had all aisles all decked out with all the garbage that goes with Halloween. I went into the store on the Monday morning after Halloween, and they had about 30 staff members ripping all this stuff out at one end and sticking up the Christmas trees and the Christmas lights. You see, all Satan's feast day, and that's what these are, they're Satan's feast days. They're all to do with trade. They're all to do with merchandise. They're all to do with making money. Because God's plan is to show us the whole future of humanity, where we're going, where we're at, what's in it for us, what is God doing with us, how's he working with us? And of course, again, I will even appoint terror over you. That's where we are now. Everything is done now. They're panicking because people can get control of computer systems. all our aircraft, or the modern aircraft, just fly on computers. Pilot literally, physically, can't fly the plane. He's got to be a software expert. The chap that landed the plane in Boston Harbor, everybody said, oh, what a textbook landing. And he said, yeah, fabulous computer. The computer was able to put that plane onto the water at exactly the right angle, at exactly the right speed, so it wouldn't break up and sink. And everybody got out on the wings and were rescued. Verse 18, and after all this, verse 17, I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Don't expect any victory in Afghanistan. And another worry, the rumors of wars are spreading again, and we're now looking at Korea. America has sent a task force to Korea. They've actually got aircraft carriers, and they've got planes on them as well. They've probably got atomic weapons in the planes as well. But they're up against a nation in North Korea who really don't care what they do to anybody. They are totally unbelievable. I still wonder, and we shall watch this very carefully, I still wonder what would happen if one of those aircraft carriers, which is worth billions of dollars, plus 6,000 people on board, are wiped out. What would actually happen in the world? What would happen to America's standing? They have set, I think they've got 11 of these nuclear-powered aircraft carriers. They're like floating cities. They're completely incredible. In fact, they've approached Britain and they're asking to bring one and dump it in the River Thames during the Olympic Games as a form of security. The firepower of one of those ships is astounding. They reckon one of those ships could do more damage to a nation than was done in the whole of the Second World War. It's incredible. But you see, God says, I will set my face against you. That's kind of worrying. Or put it this way, it should be kind of worrying. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. Is that what we're doing, the terrorism? We're fleeing, and there's nobody pursuing us. You stand more chance of being killed in Britain by a policeman than you do a terrorist. I think it was 268 people died in this country last year by policemen. Mainly hit and runs, being knocked down by police cars, going on car chases and all the rest of it. One or two were shot by accident. You're three times more likely to win the lottery than you are to be killed by a terrorist. And yet, look at the problems it's causing us. And after all this, if you will not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. At that stage, I will break the pride of your power. That's what's happening right now. Watch it happen. Watch it happen on a daily basis, particularly in places like Afghanistan, where they keep on coming up saying, yeah, well, we're in the war. And then the next day, worst day for the year. You know, so many people being killed. And incredible. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the land of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee, and they shall flee as though fleeing from the sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. This seems to indicate a sort of extreme mental distress. And again, there's an article went up on the news. I think it's 40% of all Americans now suffer from some form of mental disorder. Well, it's hardly surprising when you look at some of the garbage that people watch on television. That all goes into the brain. I know we found at school, you show the children a video, and boy, they can remember that. Teach them for an hour, and you'd be lucky if they remember anything of it. But give them a video, it sticks. So they shall stumble one over another, as it were before a sword, when no one pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies, because God's against us. But there is hope, verse 40. There is hope. And God again makes a promise. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, and their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they have also walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham I will remember, and I will remember the land. And the land also shall be left empty by them, and will enjoy its Sabbaths where it lies desolate without them. They shall accept their guilt, because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Now you can read over that and say, yeah, well, good, some of them are going to get it. Where are they going to get it from? Think about it. These people are going to they're going to change. It says, in their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt. They're going to have to admit they were wrong. If you admit you're wrong, you must have been told in the first place. Yes? Think about that. We'll cover that more in a minute. Verse 44, yeah, for all that, when you're in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the eternal their God. But for their sake, verse 45, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of all the nations, that I might be their God. I am the eternal. In verse 46, statutes and judgments and laws which the eternal made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. This is from literally the horse's mouth. Yet God knew from the very beginning these people could not obey him. If you turn to Deuteronomy 31, verse 29, just a few pages from where we are. Deuteronomy 31, verse 29, and I think we covered this, mentioned this scripture the other week. For I know that after my death, this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. Do you get the impression that Moses understood that there was a lot of time, perhaps between his time and our time? He says, because you will do evil in the sight of the Eternal and provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. So here's the problem. Right at the end of the age, they will have to be told some way. Now the Bible says quite clearly, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this temple, and the hands of Zerubbabel finish it. You just heard the man on the radio just now. Does it sound like that was made 20, 30 years ago? No, it's timely. And that word's being made available more and more. And just a small plug here for the development website. There's a whole load of new booklets gone up. So it's worth a quick browse. Right at the end of the age, they will have to be told. They will have to be told because they have rejected God. Evil has befallen them. This is where the problem comes in. Last week, Mr. Bowles mentioned 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. Didn't make a note of that. About the fact that when they went to Samuel, they wanted a king. And the Eternal said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. So, the nations are going to be angry with us. Why? Matthew 10:22, Matthew 24, verse 9 we read, hated of all nations. Why? For my name's sake. That's the key. They will reject Christ's authority, just as they rejected the authority of God back in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. They will reject Christ as their king, so they will reject anyone who comes in his name, anyone who speaks out with his authority. And John 16, verse 2, it says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes that whoever kills you will think he's doing God a service. That is totally and utterly amazing when you think that in our case, we're not hurting anybody. We're actually giving people a tremendous message of the good news of the coming kingdom of God. But they don't want that because that means that their way is gone. No longer will they have the right to choose what is right and what is wrong. They'll be told what is right and what is wrong. But then along with that goes all the benefits. The carnal mind hates being told that it's wrong. Hence the reaction. That's why we'll be hated. Somehow, somewhere, at the end, right at the end of this age, the work will go out and we will be identified as God's people. All those who've remained loyal, wherever they may be around the world, and we'll come in for some stick, as it says. Another scripture says you will not have gone through all the cities. Persecute you in one city, go to another city. And the reason being, it's in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. This is a scripture that used to get bandied around a lot when we were at college. But it's a scripture we should all stick on the fridge, because it points out something. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Amplified Bible puts it this way: the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is exceedingly perverse and corrupt and severely morally sick. And you look at this world, and you look at some of the things that go on out there. I have a daughter-in-law who's a policewoman. They've now been told in London that if they want to do overtime, she's driving home or driving back to the police station to finish work, say at 6 o'clock in the evening, it's 5:45, and a call comes in, there's a panic someplace. She knows she's going to go over that 6 o'clock. She has to phone a senior officer to get permission to do the overtime to cover that call. Right? Now, that's pretty bad, right? But is it? There was a young man called, I think it's Demolola Taylor, who was brutally murdered in London, and the case has been going on for years and years, and they've actually put a memorial up to this little chappie. 20 policemen have been consigned to protect this memorial because it's been vandalized. A lot of people don't like it. And those policemen haven't got to ask for overtime. They get all the overtime they want to protect this memorial to this young man. Corrupt and severely mortally sick. Sick unto death. Does that describe our society? And Paul takes it one stage further. Again, a scripture you all know, Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. What was Mr. Armstrong just saying on the tape? These are physical people with a physical heart, a physical mind, and it's carnal. And it can't work. Just make a note of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, a scripture we again use quite often. If you think about it, this whole 6,000 years has been for our benefit more than anybody else. All the pain, the suffering, the wars, the famines, the flood, the exodus, all the great events, with the exception of the New Testament when the Holy Spirit came, all those people up until the coming of Christ stood no chance. And that's the big lesson. That we get the point that man cannot live God's way without his Holy Spirit. It is totally impossible. I know when we were children, people used to say if there was somebody who was a little bit mentally not all there, they say, oh, he's not all there, you know, meaning that some of the brain had gone and was just missing. But you see, the whole world is not all there, because they've only got the human spirit. They haven't got the Holy Spirit united with it to make a whole mind, a mind that can understand. So that explains the first problem, why we're going to be hated, because it's not a very popular message. And it's a great shame when you think about it, because we're saying to people, you're going to become God. You're going to become a member of the God family. It's crazy. They'll call us crazy, because they don't believe it. I mean, in the paper the other day, there was an article, over 50% of the children in this country don't even know what the King James Bible is. That's astonishing. They don't even know what the book is. That's unbelievable. So the second part here, which is, so what? What can we do about it? Every so often in our Christian lives, something happens to give us a sort of slap against the face, motivate us, get our mind back on track, get our attention maybe. Yesterday, we buried my sister. 2 weeks ago today, while I was giving the sermon, my nephew had phoned his mom in Oxford, and there was no reply, and she should have been there. So he went round to the house, couldn't get in, They had to call the police, smash the door down, to find my sister lying in the bathroom dead. She was just 60 years old. To say that it was a shock to hear this is an understatement. But you know, it really brought it home to me after the burial service, which we had in the it was a very poor day. There was no temperature at all. It was freezing, although sunny mercifully and not very windy, but it was very, very cold. The ground was covered in frost, and the minister who was doing the service said we'd do the abbreviated version, lest we all ended up down the hall with Marion, basically. And we went back to the local inn, and we had a little chat, and there was a few letters from people that had written in, and so forth and so on. And we were all asked if, you know, anybody would like to make comment. And you know what hit me was the fact that I was 6 years old when Marion was born. I heard the first cry. I was just saying to people that we, after the war, we were living in digs, as they used to call them. We'd live with other people in a house. We had one room. And we just got our first house. I was about 5 years old. And this was a great excitement, having a whole house that nobody else was in. It was all ours. And this house had gas and no electricity at all. And we had these gas mantle lights that you had to light and be very careful with them, because the actual filament thing is, I think, made of silk. And if you just touch it, it shatters. And, oh, it's quite a faff to get going. And with the birth coming on, my dad wanted to get my mum an electric light. So we went down to Woolworths, which in those days, everything was sixpence. And we bought this light, and it came in several parts, and each part was a sixpence. And we went home, and Dad assembled all this, and you could just press the button, and on came the light, so that Mum could manage Marion when she woke up in the middle of the night. I remember that very clearly. It doesn't seem to be that long ago, quite frankly. You know, she grew up, we went down to Rhodesia, they came back down there. All these things happened in our various lives. We've gone different ways church-wise. But it brought home to me that this physical existence is so temporary. It's, you know, in God's eyes, a thousand years is a day. So what's a human life? What's 70 years? 5 minutes? There's so little time. And you know, Mr. Armstrong in the Mystery of the Ages, he actually says, the only real life, inherent and self-containing, lies in the Holy Spirit of God, united with the human spirit. The value of a human life lies in the human spirit and its potential of being united with God's spirit, which is God mind and God life. That is what true life's all about. That is real life. This life we've got here now. Marion died of an aneurysm. A vein just bursts in the brain, and the light goes out, literally. And in that case, evidently, there's no pain, there's no suffering. You just simply switch off. And apparently no reason for it. She was only 60 years old. So, you know, we're all one breath in that sense, away from the end of the age. I know we keep going on about watching, being alert. But you know, we have to be, because there is so little time left in real time. I mean, for any of us, there could be very little time left. We don't know. The Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1. Let's just read that. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's pointing us to the incorruption, the spirit part of birth. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away. But the word of the eternal endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Remember, the word gospel is good news. It's Old English. Good news. Good news of real life for every person alive on the planet. And not only that, for every person alive who's been alive on the planet and who will be alive on the planet right up until the end of the millennium. All those people will have a chance to be in the kingdom of God. Our position in all this as the first fruits is phenomenal, because we get to work with those people at all stages. We get to work initially with the people in the millennium, and then we go into the white throne judgment period, where scripture seems to indicate that some of our children could be resurrected into that period. Some of our children who are alive today might make it right through into the millennium, as some of the scriptures indicate. But we will have this, we'll be in this unique position where we're in a teaching post for 1,000 years. It's amazing. We are going to be part of the initial team that aids Christ in the formation of the family of God. Can there be a greater job? It is utterly mind-blowing when you think of the future that the first fruits actually have. Now, I'd like to just put a few scriptures together in closing here, because I think it's good that we look at sort of why we're here, how we're here, and where we're going. First of all, one we all know backwards, John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. And it was only a few years ago, I was reading this and thinking about it, and it suddenly dawned on me that everybody who has repented, who's been called and repented and believed and has been baptized, was actually hand-selected by God the Father. Not even Jesus Christ. God the Father specifically, even to those of us, of our children, who've grown up in the church, there has to be a point at which you decide to go in that particular direction. But you've chosen, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That should make us stand up and take note. Now, by the same token, it just means that we've got a bigger job to do. Each one of us might have been hand-selected by God the Father, but then he puts us in our place. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1:26. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. So when we have problems and we make mistakes and we sort of get up and dust ourselves off and ask God's forgiveness and keep struggling on, realize from the base, the base from whence we're coming is very low. Now, God doesn't expect us to stay like this way, not with his Spirit working in us, but we know when we're in the family of God and people are resurrected who know us now, they're going to look at us and say, well, you? Who are you? You were nobody. Yeah. You were the person in school we bullied all the time. Ah. Yeah. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 13, another scripture here that... Second Corinthians 13, verse 5. Paul tells us, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. It says, prove your own self. Know you not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? when that Holy Spirit is in us, God the Father and Jesus Christ can dwell in us. They can work with us. It's the most phenomenal thing to understand, probably on the face of the planet. The 6 billion odd people, there's very few understand that. You turn to John 14. I know we covered some of this at the feast, but it's something to, every time you think about it, you think about it from a different angle. John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself. For where I am, there you may also be. So Christ is saying here, the other word mansions is offices, positions of authority, kings, priests. And he said, if it wasn't so, I wouldn't tell you. I'm going to prepare a place. That's what Christ is doing, preparing a place. That's why he's working with us. This is one of the reasons why the church has been scattered, because it gives more and more people opportunities. When we were a big church, in one church we were involved, 700 people every Sabbath. Picnics every Sunday in place, dances every couple of months. Yeah, it was great. Ambassador Club, women's clubs, the whole thing. And you could get lost in all this. It became a social activity, basically. Now it's not so. But you're going to drive 200 miles to get to church. Kind of puts a price on it, doesn't it? Where is Christ going to be? Well, read Revelation 21. That tells you the story. God the Father and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, will be in the New Jerusalem. Therefore, that Christ says, that's where I am. There you may also be. So we will be in the New Jerusalem. That's the headquarters of the family of God for all whatever the future holds. The new heaven, the new earth. But the New Jerusalem is real enough. I turn to 1 John 3, because the story gets even more unbelievable, if that's possible. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. You see, that goes back to the reason why they're going to hate us. You see, they don't know God. They don't know God. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That is incredible. Go back into Revelation. Read what Christ is going to be like when he comes back to this earth. That's how you're going to look. That's how we're all going to look. And then there's the do bit. Paul mentioned, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Everything's done for us in the sense that we have this book which gives us 6,000 years of history, 6,000 years of all the things that could possibly go wrong with people trying to go the exact opposite way from what God wants us to do. We can see all the history. We can see where we are right now because we can watch the news. We can look at the prophecies. We watch the news. We see it happening now. Therefore, we can have utter confidence to know that the things that are prophesied to happen tomorrow and the day after, the day after, they also are going to happen. In 1 John 3, verse 3, it says, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So in other words, we've got to be working on ourselves to with God's help to get ourselves on his wavelength and to get rid of Satan, to get rid of Satan's influence, which is incredibly hard because this whole world is geared up to his way of life. I remember somebody once saying, I wonder what do you think of this society that we could take into the millennium? And this was in the early days of computers, and this chappy was very computer orientated. He says, well, we'll have to have computers. And I thought to myself, why? What does a computer do, basically? It just jiggles ones and zeros. and you can play around them to make them give you bits of information. And the bigger the more faster the machine, the quicker it can do it. I'm very grateful for my machine at the moment because it's very quick. It's so quick it confounds me. I came through this morning having had a very long day yesterday, and I sat down at the computer this morning and turned it on, and I'm sitting there. I have two screens, so I can make twice as many mistakes at the same time. And I'm looking at this machine and nothing's happening. And I'm thinking, oh no, what have I done? And I thought, Philip was playing around with this thing last night. I wonder if he's done something to this machine. I was just about to go through and wake him up. And I looked down, and under each screen, there should have been a little light on indicating that the screen was turned on. And I hadn't turned the screens on. So as you can see, now you understand why they don't let me anywhere near the server. Yeah. I'm working on it. Yes. Revelation 19, last scripture. And again, this follows on from everyone that has this hope within him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. That's the condition that the church finds itself today. The wife of Christ, the bride of Christ, we should be making ourselves ready and knowing that, yes, coming up shortly, things are going to get rough. They might even be very rough within the next few days, depending on what happens in Europe. Because again, today, things are happening. They're now talking about the euro being devalued effectively by 10% over the next few months. They're looking at Spain, for instance, is saying they don't need loans, but the banks now are saying, well, we don't trust you. They've just totally trashed the Irish banks, one of them being reduced to junk bond status, which is B rating, I believe. The people that actually control the finances are pulling the plug on these nations because they don't believe they can actually ever pay the debt off. And of course, the biggie one is the United States. Well, I think we've had enough facts and figures over the last few months to realize that it doesn't matter, barring some enormous hyperinflation, America will ever be able to repay the debts, the $14 trillion. And that's just the main debt. There are other things lurking in the background. Their whole mortgage system at the moment's on the brink of collapse, because these people who sold all these bonds in between, they were all playing around, parceling up mortgages and selling them from one bank to the other, and everybody taking a cut, everybody making a lot of bucks. The problem is they didn't tag the paperwork on to all the deals that they did. And somebody got wise to this, and when they come up for the house to be repossessed, they went to court. And a rather sharp lawyer pointed out to the judge that he said, well, yes, they can repossess the house by all means, shows the paperwork. And there was a deadly hush in the courtroom. And the deadly hush lasted and for quite a few minutes, evidently. And then the case had to be adjourned because they could not produce the paperwork. And subsequently, they still can't produce the paperwork. So it looks like tens of thousands of people are now going to be able to sue their bank or whatever, whether the bondholder is, because they cannot produce the paperwork that proves the thing. Now, they'll probably try and change the law. But we are in a mess. Mr. Armstrong said recently on one of the tapes I think we listened to, he said, we are in the last of the very last days. So as we go through the winter months, let's rejoice and give honor to him, and let's make ourselves ready as the bride of Christ.